simple message this morning on faith. If you're looking for a title, it's called So Great Faith. So Great Faith. Matthew 8, verse number 5 is where we will begin this morning. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth. And to another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. I love this story. I love stories of faith. I love seeing where people trusted the Lord and God did something just amazing in their lives. And that last verse there, he says, go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. Let's pray and ask God to bless the sermon. Lord, you know how needy I am. I need your help physically. I need your help in my mind to have a clear mind. You know how we all come in this morning needing something spiritually also. Lord, there's a great number of needs represented here. I don't know them all. I know that you have the answers and the provision for every need here today. And I believe that's why you led me to preach on this matter of faith this morning. And as the centurion had a great need, he also got a great provision for that need. And I pray that our heavy hearts, Lord, whatever we're carrying this morning, we'd be able to get a little bit of comfort and have some faith that you're going to take care of us and you're going to bless us. And Lord, we're thankful that you are in the blessing business. We ask that you'll work and challenge us in a special way this morning. Again, please lead and guide in your word. Help me, Lord, to say the things that should be said and to refrain from the things that should not be said, Lord. We need your help today, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. What a question. I got a question for you. How much faith do you have? Have you ever thought about that? How much faith do I have? Here, we're reading about a man in the Bible. He had great faith. We know that faith pleases God. We look through the scriptures. We know that faith obtains promises. We also know that it moves mountains. In the scriptures, there are so many accounts where faith brought miracles. It's not just in the scriptures. Many here have seen God do some tremendous things, intervene where there's no way something should have worked out, and it worked out. All the details just came together. People who shouldn't be alive are alive, and they're sitting in here today. There's so many different illustrations of faith in how God works in wonderful ways. And here we see that Jesus said that the centurion had great faith, so great faith. Now, wouldn't you like that to be said about you? Not just so you can go around and say, hey, look at my faith, but that the Lord would look down and say, that one right there has great faith. I think I want to reward them. I think I want to bless them. I'd like to have great faith, not so that everyone here would say, wow, look at that man, but so that it would please the Lord and I'd be in favor with him. In the Bible, the word great is not used the way we typically use it today. Today, great means wonderful, right? Say, oh man, that's great. What we're saying is that's wonderful. Well, that's not really what it meant in the Bible. In the Bible, it referred more to size or quantity. And with that in mind, when it says he had so great faith, it means he had so much faith. He had big faith. He had a lot of faith. And of course, we know that if we have even a little bit of faith, God can do some tremendous things for us. And here's a man who had great faith. And I think sometimes we are just satisfied with having a little bit of faith. Well, God wants us to have great faith, and we can have great faith. What would Jesus say about your faith today? Would he say that you have great faith? Maybe he'd say you have little faith, but I think that maybe with some of us he might say there's no faith, no trust, no dependence on him at all. Now, the Lord put this account in the Bible for us to learn from, and I think he wants us to have more faith, don't you? Otherwise, why would he put it in here? And what amounts to having great faith? That's a good question. And if we study some things about the centurion and some things from this event, I think and I believe that we'll see some things that lead and that will lead us to be able to have great faith. So let's bounce our life and our faith off of what we see in this man's life and see how we stack up. Not so we can be comparing ourselves to a man and say, you know, I'm better than him or I'm... No, but so we can say, hey, God put this in here. This man had great faith. He wants me to have faith. He wants me to have more faith. God rewards faith. And so let me learn some things. I hope we can do that this morning. And I got a few simple little points here. And the first one I want you to see as we're looking at this man is found in verse number 5. And we find this here is his coming. This is what indicated he had faith, that he came to Jesus. The Bible says there in verse number 5, and when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him. Obviously, when Jesus came in, the centurion had heard word that, hey, Jesus is here. I need to get to Jesus. You know, when you come to somebody, you take some steps. You know, it was 3 weeks ago, I preached a sermon on taking the next step. You know, this man took some steps to get to Jesus, didn't he? In fact, that's what faith is. Faith is taking steps to follow the Lord. I'm not talking about faith for salvation. I'm talking about for those of us who are saved, faith will take some steps to follow the Lord. And here, he came to Jesus. Now, notice where he went to help. I already told you, but did he go to help to the doctors? The servant had some physical issues. Did he go to the doctors? That's not where he went first. Did he go to his friends? No. Did he go to the Roman government? No. He went to Jesus, not everybody else. And we do well to learn a lesson. When you've got a problem, go to Jesus. That's simple, but that's faith. And we need to not just go to him, but depend on him. I think so many times we go to him in prayer, and we'll say a little prayer, and we really don't even believe he's going to do anything. Remember when Peter was in prison? They had a prayer meeting, and they're praying and praying that God would release Peter, and God released Peter, and Peter goes and he knocks on the door at the prayer meeting, and he said, hey, And the little girl opened and she said, whoa, and she's all surprised and she runs in and tells everybody and she says, yeah, Peter's out there. And she said, ah, you're crazy. You don't know what you're talking about. No, he's out there. They didn't even believe it. But they were praying. You ever pray without faith? There must have been someone in there had a little bit of faith. And God answered and God blessed. I think we need to learn to come to Jesus with our problems. Now, as a society, we have become less dependent upon God. I think part of it is because we're very affluent. We've got everything. You know, you know, anything you want, you can get. You don't even have to leave your house anymore. You just Amazon.com, right? I mean, everything will come right to you. And if you get Prime, it'll come to you for free. Well, you still got to pay for Prime. But as a society, we become less dependent upon God. And you know where else? We've been becoming more dependent upon the government. We're looking to the government to bail us out for everything. By the way, that's not the job of government. And you know what we call that? We call that socialism. I read a recent poll that 44% of millennials, so if you're a millennial, get this figure, 44% of millennials favor socialism. That's scary. No wonder why Bernie Sanders, the socialist, was so popular. You know, that's close to half of the young people believe that socialism is a better way. 71% of those people who were surveyed couldn't even give a proper definition of what socialism is. Now, that makes sense, too. They just, yeah, socialism sounds good, yeah. Socialism is when the government controls the production of things and the distribution of things. If you know anything about the government, they can't do much of anything very well. Now, I'm not getting political. You say, yeah, you are. No, I'm not getting political. I'm getting biblical. Socialism is a promise of economic equality. There's a certain one of our political parties is always harping about economic equality, economic equality. You know what? It sounds really good, but it never works. You say, why? Where are you going on this? You'll get there. You'll see. It never works. You see, the elite in a socialistic society are still rich, and everybody else is still poor. It's still not equal. You just got a whole lot more poor people. And yeah, they might be closer to equal. But worse than that, socialism is against the principles of the Bible. The Bible teaches you a man reaps what he sows. If you work, then you'll be able to, and you sow. If a guy goes out and farms and he sows some seed, he'll get to reap a harvest. If he sows a little bit, he reaps a lot. He reaps a little bit. If he sows a lot, he reaps a lot. And if he's a hard worker, he can get more. If he's a lazy worker, he's going to get less. That's a biblical principle. Socialism, yeah, you don't have to do anything. You still get something from the government. And the problem is that we've got a society, a bunch of people in our society who are depending on the government to take care of them instead of turning to God when they have a need. And we have a generation that's coming up that is leading that way. So, oh, it would never happen. America would never become socialist. We're getting there. We're already getting there. And the biggest problem is it causes people to look to government instead of God. And the centurion here, he had faith because he immediately sought God's help instead of man's help. When you have a problem, where do you go? Who are you trusting? Well, I don't have enough food. Well, I hope my government thing comes in soon. No. Why don't we trust God? Why don't we work? Why don't we follow the biblical principles? The Lord would like to do more for us than we let Him, I believe. And when we look to government or some other person for assistance more than we look to God, you know, He's not obligated to help us. He wants us to depend on Him for our daily bread. Right? Jesus taught us to pray, you know, give us this day our daily bread. Lord, I need, please meet today's needs. You know, it's not actually bad to have needs. Ongoing, you know, health problems. You know what happens when someone has ongoing health problems? Every day they've got to seek God for their strength. Is that a bad thing? Not necessarily. People who are not loaded with money, every day they're praying that God would help meet their needs. Is that a bad thing? It's teaching them to depend on the Lord day by day. I can't say that that's a horrible thing, especially when Jesus said we should pray for our daily bread. Look to him daily for our needs. George Mueller, he fed thousands of orphans many years ago in Bristol, England. And upon sharing the difficulties of caring for so many people to a friend, he was telling a friend about it, and the friend said, "You seem to live from hand to mouth." That's an old expression. Hand to mouth means you work what you get from working. It goes immediately from your hand right to your mouth. Man, you just barely have enough to get by. And he says, you seem to be living from hand to mouth. And Mr. Mueller said, "Yes, it is my mouth, but God's hand." He was trusting the Almighty God. He didn't feel bad one bit about trusting God. And God said he would bless faith. And this man had great faith. Why? Because he came to Jesus for help. And isn't what Hebrews 11:6 says? He that cometh to God must believe that he is. Coming to God is a step of faith. So if you want to have great faith, the first thing you need to do is realize you need to come to God. And we looked at where he went. He went to Jesus. Not only that, but how he went for help. Look at here again in verse number 5. "And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion." And the next word says, "beseeching." Beseeching. Now, does it say demanding? No. Beseeching. Kind of the idea of begging. We need to humble ourselves and go as beggars to the Lord. And as we do, God is more inclined to help us. People who demand things from the Lord have got a totally wrong spirit and attitude in prayer. "God, you've got to." God doesn't have to do anything. We need to come in humility. We see where he went. He went to Jesus. We see how he went. And now we see why he went. The centurion had a great need. Let me tell you this, that great faith is often preceded by great trouble. Why would you have to have great faith if you didn't have a big problem? Now, we want great intervention, and we like talking about great faith, but we don't like that little part about the great problem. We just want it. I don't know about you, but I want it smooth sailing. That's how I like to live, but my life hasn't been that way very often. I like it when it is. But we need to never begrudge trouble. It gives us an opportunity to trust the Lord and to see him intervene in tremendous ways. I was reminded about this over the last couple of weeks. It might sound silly to you, and that's fine, but it was real to me. Okay? 2 weeks ago on a Saturday evening, I started getting some really sharp pain right in my back. I mean, really bad pain. I was like, "Ah!" My wife was like, "What's wrong with you?" You know, and that was a couple weeks ago, and it lasted for about an hour, and I finally was able to go to bed. The next morning, I'm figuring out, oh no, it was right around the kidney area. I'm thinking, I wonder if I got a kidney stone. The next morning, I was supposed to get up early, which is tough for me in the first place because of my other health needs. We were going to go to Michigan, and I was supposed to be preaching out that morning. And this is Saturday, and I'm like, "Lord, please help me. This kidney stone, I think it's a kidney stone." God gave me strength, got up the next morning, got to Michigan, preached, came back, everything was just okay. Whew, praise the Lord. Friday, I mean, it was really bad. I mean, it was so bad. I was in the ER. I could not imagine. I've worked through a lot of pain before in my life. I've preached in pain. I've lived in pain. I've had pain. This was pain. And, you know, they did the CAT scan. "Yep, you've got a kidney stone." I was like, "Hey, that's great, you know. And you only got a 60% chance of it passing naturally." I was like, "Oh, great, thanks." And it ended up being bigger than they said it was. Well, I was supposed to be teaching class that day, my college class. And you know what? It just happens to be that this was the only class out of the 5 courses I teach that was recorded on video. Just happened to be, right? My students were able to watch the video. They didn't have, they had to. watch the videos how they're saying it, right? Yeah, man, we could have got out of class. You had to have... No, but you see, God took care of it. Then, so I'm in horrible pain that night again on Friday. They got me out of the ER. Horrible pain. Oh, Saturday, I'm like, yeah, I'm trying to recover. Sunday, Sunday, Monday, and Tuesday, I had teaching and or preaching responsibilities. I had four things over Sunday, Monday, and Tuesday. And if you know, if anyone's ever had a kidney stone, you can't do anything except for scream. You can't stand, you can't sit, you can't lie down. There's no way, you can't get comfortable. You just, and then your wife laughs at you. And so I'm thinking, Lord, I've got these things that need to be done. I had a great need. You know what? Every one of those things God allowed me to do, and I didn't have any pain during that time. Pain came at other times. But I was able to do all of those things. I had a great need. You know what God did? He took care of it. And He was just showing me, Dave, I got this under control. I can take care of you. And what we need to do is learn to trust God through all of our daily battles. He wants to help you, and he wanted to show me how strong He was and how He could take care of me. And trials teach us to trust Him more and provide Him with opportunities to answer our prayer. So we see that His coming showed that He had great faith. But secondly, I want you to see His concern. The fact that He had concern for others was an indication of great faith. Look at chapter 8 there again, verse number 6. And He was saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. You notice His request was not for Himself. He didn't come and say, Lord, I got a big problem. He said, Lord, my servant, the one who works for me. Now, He could have said, I'm the big man. I'm the centurion. I've got a big position. This little guy or whatever, hey, go to the doctor or whatever. No, He had a concern for others. Maybe the guy had a kidney stone. It said he was grievously tormented. And the servant was tortured by the pain, and the centurion was touched by his grief. You know what faith does? Faith sees the needs of others and begins to beg the Lord to intervene for them. That's faith. Let me ask you a question. Are most of your prayers for yourself? If most of your prayers are for yourself and you rarely pray for others, I wonder how much faith you really have. Because it takes faith to enter into the needs of others and to intercede for them. Check yourself and see how much faith you have. And by the way, you know, when Jesus gave us the model prayer, he used that phrase, you know, give us this day our daily bread. Us. It's not just me. It's to pray for others also. And so we see His concern. And let me ask you, when's the last time you were so moved by the need of somebody else that it just drove you to beg God to help them? That's part of having great faith. Too often, we have little interest for others and too much interest for ourselves. And it's no wonder so few of our prayers actually get answered. The self-centered life isn't very fulfilling. Now look at verse number 7. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. So at this point, Jesus was ready to reward the man's faith. But then the centurion demonstrated even more faith. He had faith. God was going to answer his request. God was going to show Himself mighty. But he had more faith, and he was about to exercise some great faith. And that's where we see the third thing is his consideration. His consideration of himself is what it is. In chapter 8, verse 8, the centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof. I am not worthy. One of our problems is that we think that we're worthy. We tend to believe that we deserve the things that we request of God. Even in our testimony, he was talking today about how, you know, Lord, I deserve this. So often we think we deserve things. You know, a few years ago when Hurricane Sandy came along, I remember, you know, seen, it was, I don't know if I saw a little news clip or read something, but there were some people who were saying, "We are Americans. Where is the government?" And they were acting like the victims, you know. Where's the government? We're Americans. We deserve help because we live in America. We deserve it? No. We don't deserve it. Really, we think we deserve everything. We really don't deserve anything. And when you come to God with the "I deserve it" attitude, don't expect to get a whole lot. Sometimes we even list the reason why God should help us. "Lord, you've got to do this for me. I'm your child." Or, "I've been faithful." Or, "I'm serving you. And I've been doing this. And you've got to do this." And we kind of give all the reasons why he needs to help us. Enlisting all your good qualities, my friend, is not faith. That's not faith. Looking past our own worthiness shows faith. And our society thinks that everybody owes them something. That's not true. We're not owed anything. It was a funny incident when we were in Zambia. One of the homes that we lived in was on a sugar cane plantation. And so the area that we lived in, there was a little guest house and a couple of the other staff houses. The business manager lived up there and all that. And so it was a little area there, and there was a little gate where a security guard kind of controlled who came and went. It wasn't any big deal. But there was a man who came up, and I remember overhearing this little conversation. It was kind of funny. There's a man, he was there with his girlfriend, and he pulled up to the gate. I think I must have been right behind him or something. Because I remember hearing and listening into this conversation. And the security is the guy wanted to go sit on at the guest lodge on the grass with his girlfriend. Wow. And the security guard's hesitating, like, you know, "I don't know who you are. What, you don't belong up there." And then I'll never forget, the man said, "Don't you know who I am?" He was nobody. And obviously he didn't know who he was because he was telling him no, he couldn't come in. And the problem was, so many of us are like that guy. "Don't you know who I am?" This guy had an overinflated view of himself. He thought he was somebody. He was a nobody. And he thought he deserved special treatment. And don't we always think we deserve special treatment? Man, if they really knew who I am, yeah, who are you? We're nobody. My point is that people think they deserve everything. But when we come to God, we must realize we deserve nothing. That's where Hebrews 4:16 talks about, that we come to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy. Grace is something you don't deserve. We're looking for mercy. We're looking for grace and mercy. And we're coming humbly to the Lord. And here this man came and said, "Lord, I'm not worthy." That's a sign of great faith. Do you have it, or do you think you deserve everything? If you think you deserve everything, you don't got great faith. And maybe that's why you're not getting what you think you deserve. Let me look fourthly, and we see another thing that shows great faith. He had confidence. Look where his confidence was. In verses 8 and 9, the centurion answered and said, "Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth. And to another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it." He acknowledged what he said was, "Speak the word only." He said, "Lord, I understand this whole thing of authority. If I tell my people what to do, they'll do it. I know who you are. You're the King of Kings. And all you have to do is speak, and it's going to happen." That's how much faith he had. He just believed, and he had confidence in God's word. And by the way, wouldn't it be good if we had that kind of confidence? God said this in his word, and we're just going to believe it's going to happen. Sometimes he says things, and we say, "I don't see how it's going to work out." But by faith, see, faith to me is believing God despite the circumstances. Everything may go contrary to how you think it should go, but if God says something, you're just going to hang on and say, "Well, God said it." And And God delivers. God helps us out. Do you acknowledge his ability? That's what this man did. He had confidence in his word. There's power in God's word. You really believe God's able to do something? Maybe you're facing a challenge. I don't know what it is. Health problems, financial problems, family problems, an issue with one of your children, something. You say, I need help. I need God to help me. Is he able? Our God is able. Amen? He's able. Turn with me, and we're going to come back here to Matthew 8. Over to 1 John chapter number 5. 1 John chapter number 5. Too often we question if God would really even help us. Let me say something. Prayer without confidence is like mashed potatoes without butter or gravy. I mean, if you just have a lump of mashed potatoes and there's nothing on it, I'm sorry, you ain't living. Okay? I want to get my mashed potatoes, and I don't want them cold. All right, I don't want them too thick and pasty. I don't want them too soupy, but I want them just a little lump there. And I take that little spoon, that gravy spoon, and put a little indentation there. Why? So it can hold more. And if I'm feeling really bad, I'll put my slab of butter on. Then I'll go get the gravy and put the gravy on top. And I just make sure it holds, and it drizzles out over the sides. I know it's getting near lunchtime. You're getting hungry. Anyway, I like to eat mashed potatoes. And mashed potatoes without butter or gravy, you're like, there's something missing. It's just, it ain't going to fly. A lot of times we have prayer, we have no confidence. It's really missing something. It's not real palatable to the Lord. And here in 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, and this is the confidence. Here we're talking about confidence. The man had confidence, and we ought to have confidence. What is the confidence that we have in him? In who? In Jesus. That if we ask anything according to his will, so if anything's according to God's will, what happens? He hears us. I like that. What's your need? If you ask according to his will, what does he promise? He hears us. We have confidence. I have confidence. I have confidence that when I'm struggling with something, I'm tempted to sin, I think, hey, this is going to be a tough situation, Lord. Lead me not into temptation. And with confidence, I can say, Lord, I'm worried about this. And who am I seeking? Seeking the Lord. And I'm having confidence in him. Is it according to his will? Yes. And he hears me. And he says, oh, Dave's down there. He's worried about going into this sin. I'm going to step in. I'm going to help him out. And I'm going to deliver him from evil because that's what he's asking me to do. Oh, I'm telling you, the word of God is good. The Lord is faithful. He's there to help us. It's exciting. So I have this confidence, we have this confidence, and when we ask something that's according to his will, he hears us. Then we see in verse 15, and if we know that he hears us, what does it say? Whatsoever. Whatever we ask. And again, because it's according to his will, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. When I ask according to God's will, I know he hears me, and I know I got it. That's confidence. But a lot of times, we don't demonstrate that kind of confidence. We kind of come and limping along with our prayers. Lord, can you do this? Can you, would you, maybe? And we don't really have much confidence God to do anything. People go through life, you know, there are people who won't get saved because they think they're so horrible of a sinner that God can't save them. They don't have enough faith that God would forgive them. The problem is, they don't believe God. Is God willing to save them? Yes. He's already saved the chief of sinners. He already saved the Apostle Paul. Jesus died for all the sins of the world, not just for a few. So, what's missing? The faith. To believe that God can do what he actually said he could do. It is not just for salvation, but it's for daily living. And many times we kind of limp along with our prayers and say, well, Lord, you know, maybe you could do this. I don't know if you can do this. Can you please help me with this? And we come and we're so conditioned that, and we ought to pray, Lord, if it's your will. But when it is his will, we ought to come with confidence. Is it God's will for your children to turn out right? He said, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. I can have confidence in that prayer. I can have confidence in his word. I want my kids to turn out right. God wants my kids to turn out right. We put that together, and I do what God says. Guess what's going to happen? They'll turn out right. To the extent I follow God, to the extent I believe the Lord. Problem is, we don't always believe, do we? And we don't always follow what he says. And we do stumble, and we trip up. And what do? We confess. And we ask God to forgive us. What do? We get up, dust ourselves off, and get back going. Aren't you glad there's forgiveness for the Lord? Aren't you glad there's second chances with the Lord? Now, talking about confidence, now go back to, or page over or whatever, in chapter 3 of 1 John, chapter 3 of 1 John, verse 22. And whatsoever we ask, here we go, there's another promise, here's some confidence we can have in prayer. Whatsoever we ask, we receive of him. Why? Because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Here gives a little bit more of an indication of how we can have some confidence in prayer. If you live right, God will answer your prayers. Perhaps you don't have confidence because you know your life's not pleasing to God. How you live, how you and I live, makes a big difference in how we pray. It makes a big difference in whether God rewards us or not. So faith requires us to believe that God's going to do what he said he's going to do. And, you know, for instance, with our finances. Well, I don't know if I can give. If I give to the Lord, I don't know if I'll have enough left over. No, faith says, God said, give and it shall be given unto you. Okay, I'll trust God. We already mentioned with the kids. Well, I don't know. No, train up a child in the way he should go. How about with soul winning and witnessing? But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses. God can help us with all of our needs. It's a promise for all of our needs. And we have to believe that God wants to help us. Now let me look at number 5 with me. Another thing, so we've seen his confidence. Something else we see is his commendation. Look at verse number 10. We're back in Matthew chapter number 8. His commendation. Jesus commended the man. In verse number 10, when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith. No, not in Israel. I like that little part of the verse. It says, when Jesus heard it, he marveled. He's, you know, one of the definitions of the word marveled there means to admire. Can you imagine? Jesus looked at the man and admired something in him. He admired his faith. Wow. He told the rest of the people that were following that the man had great faith, not just great faith, but so great faith, so much faith. And he said, I've not found this much faith in Israel. You know what? The fact that he said, I haven't found it, meant he must have been looking for it. God is looking for faith. Jesus was walking around looking for faith in people, looking for people to bless. Looking for people who said, well, God said this in his word. I'm up against a pretty tough situation. I don't know how it's all going to work out. All I can do is I'm going to go by this principle in the Bible and I'm just going to have to let him work it out. I'm not going to violate this scripture and I'm not going to violate this conviction. I'm going to follow what God says. I'm going to let him work it out. I don't know how it's going to work out. It might not work out the way I want it to, but I'm going to trust him. We've got to believe God. And God is still looking for faith. And the centurion, so great faith. What does he find in our hearts? Does he find great faith? He's still looking. Does he admire your faith? Does he look down and say, wow, man, I marvel at that person's faith. They got so much faith. It's amazing. Wouldn't that be humbling? That would be humbling if the Lord actually considered our faith to be something special. And he does, by the way, when we exercise it. Does he admire your faith, or is he disappointed because we trust him so little? You know, that can change today by putting more faith in him. Now, number six, we see his compensation, and this is the last point. His compensation. We see the reward. Here in verse number 13, and Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. Oh, I like that. As thou hast believed. We are rewarded according to our faith. Little faith, we get little results. Great faith, we get great results. And too often, I think we limit God. He wants us to have great faith. And great faith can see some great things happen. We need to learn to believe that God is on our side. Too often, we just think that God's against us and he's up there and we just got to do all these things and finally he'll say, okay, you're a good enough boy today. Here's a little shilling. No, God loves us. We're his children. He wants us to obey. And when we do obey, we're right with him. We're close to him, and he's ready to shower us with blessings. Sometimes he makes us pray for a while to keep us dependent on him, but he knows what he's doing. He's got a master plan, and he's up there waiting to help us. He's for you. He's on your side. The psalmist, David, said, when I cry unto thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me. I love that. Psalm 56, verse 9. God is for me. I remember coming across that. There's a couple other verses similar to that in the Bible. And thinking, woo, that's for me. God's for me. He's on my side. He wants me to turn out right. He wants me to have a good marriage. He wants me to do a good job with my kids. You know what? He wants me to be a better soul winner. Sometimes I feel like I disappoint him here and there. Maybe I should have given out that track. I should have witnessed. I should have done more. In so many areas of life, there's things we could have done. And we say, oh, no, God's mad at me. We can confess that sin and remember that God is for me. And he wants to help me have victory over my weakness. You and I have weaknesses. We fail. We disappoint him. We let him down, but we can confess that sin and turn back to the Lord and say, Lord, please, I know you're for me. Please help me to have victory over this. And God is there to help us. God is for me. Oh, he's for me. He's for my marriage. He's for my kids. He's for my finances. We get feeling sorry for ourselves. Oh, I got this problem and I got that problem. You know it because you do the same thing. Why'd you let this happen, Lord? Because he's for you. He wants you to exercise some faith, and he'll help you out. God is willing to reward your faith. And notice what happened there in verse 13 again. He says, go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. It was right away. Now, sometimes God makes us wait, but this guy got it right away. Sometimes we need our prayers answered right away. My wife and I were in some medical training before we went to the mission field, and there was a missionary who he had been a missionary, older fella, and he was telling us about his experience he had on the mission field. They were in the account best I can recollect it, but he was serving in a war-torn war zone, okay? And the supplies had been cut off, and they were really basically out of food. And they had an orphanage, And they had all these mouths to feed, and the pressure was great on them. And they'd been praying, of course, and then finally they just said, "Ring the dinner bell." And they rang the dinner bell. Of course, they had no food to feed everybody. They gathered together, and they had a prayer meeting. As time went on, they heard a muffled noise. As time proceeded, the noise got a little bit louder and a little bit stronger, and they heard what sounded to be helicopters. Now you can imagine, they're in a war zone. Is this friend or is this foe? Are we about to get bombed or what? And as the helicopters came in, United States military, they landed and they said, "We happen to have some extra provisions. Thought maybe you could use them." And they had food. What had they done? By faith, they sought the Lord. They had a great need. They sought the Lord. They prayed. They gathered in expectation. And they were rewarded. God likes to reward faith. Do you have so great faith? Or is it lacking this morning? What was this man's greatest reward? Look back here. We kind of read it in the beginning, but skipped over here in verses 11 and 12. You know what his greatest reward was? Heaven instead of hell. That was his greatest reward. Look, it says, Jesus, he was commending this man to the others. He turned to the others and said, "Man, this guy's got great faith." And then he continued and said, "And I say unto you," he's talking to the Jewish people, his disciples who were following him, "that many shall come from the east and from the west and shall sit down," he's talking about Gentiles, "shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." He's saying there's going to be some Gentiles, a lot of Gentiles are going to get saved. Now at this point, a lot of the Jewish people thought it was all about them, and it wasn't, the salvation was for the Jews only and not for the Gentiles. And Jesus was saying, here's a man who's got great faith. He's going to be a lot of people who are going to get into heaven because they got faith. And then he says, "But the children of the kingdom," that's talking about a lot of the Jewish folks, "shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Why? They didn't have faith in Christ as the Messiah. So really, his greatest reward, not only that his servant got healed, but Jesus was saying that he was going to heaven. What's better than that? And we need to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive our sins. We're all sinners. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And you're not getting into heaven with your sin. You can't. But God is rich in mercy. And he loves us. And for God so loved the world. Who's that? Every one of us. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He's willing that you'd be saved. He gave his only begotten son that whosoever, that's anybody, big sinner, little sinner, anybody. We're all the same when we come to Christ. We're guilty. Whether it's of little or much. And by the way, it's all of much. And he's willing to forgive us. And he's able. The great Baptist preacher Charles Spurgeon said, "A little faith will bring your soul to heaven. A great faith will bring heaven to your soul." If you're not saved today, today would be a great day to have faith in Christ and let him change your life. Come in your life and save you, forgive you, give you home in heaven. And if you are saved, it's also a great day to exercise some great faith and bring a little bit of more heaven down into your soul. Too often, we live our lives so full of turmoil and care and trouble, and that's not how God designed it. Even in the midst of crisis and tribulation, we should be able to look to the Lord and have his peace in our hearts. Too often we let our circumstances get a hold of us, control of us, and that's because we don't have faith. And that's the truth. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Let's look in our lives this morning.